Book of Nehemiah. And if you don't have your Bible, that's okay. Maybe you have it on your phone, fire up your app, or you can grab one of the Bibles from the seats around you. If you're using one of those, the maroonish hardcover Bibles from the seats, that's page 472. So go ahead and open up to Nehemiah chapter 1. And before I read it, I want to just say a few things about it. Because today, I'm super excited. Imagine that, right? I'm super excited, though, for this message, for this series. Titled this new series, Kingdom Builders. And hopefully it'll be clear as to why we're calling it Kingdom Builders. And what we're going to be doing now for the next 12 weeks, actually. And we're going to be just working our way slowly through the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. And we're going to be seeking to draw timeless principles from the book of Nehemiah and figure out how to apply these timeless truths from Nehemiah to our lives right here today, specifically with the focus of being a kingdom or being a people focused on allowing God to turn us into kingdom builders, right? Because the reality is we are always building something. But what are we building? Are we building our own kingdom? Or are we seeking to join Jesus and build His kingdom? And so before we get to this passage, I want to just give a little bit of background on Nehemiah so you kind of have some cultural context as to what's going on in this Old Testament historical book. Originally, Nehemiah was put together with the Old Testament book of Ezra. And so if you flip back a page, you'll see that the book of Ezra is right before the book of Nehemiah. Originally, they were one book together. But over time, they were drawn out and made into two separate books. And the book of Ezra focuses on rebuilding the temple. Because when Israel was taken captive and brought into exile in Babylon, as part of that time period in history, the temple was razed to the ground. And so Ezra was given the task by God to go and lead the rebuilding of the temple. Nehemiah, on the other hand, was sent back to Jerusalem to build the wall that surrounded the city. The wall was also destroyed. And so Ezra is focused on rebuilding the temple. Nehemiah is focused on rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. And Ezra's ministry took place around 458, 445 B.C. And Nehemiah's ministry was shortly thereafter, around 445 to 433. And we can know this from statements in the book. For example, there's reference to King Artaxerxes and reference to the 20th year of the reign of King Artaxerxes. And we know from world cultural records that we can narrow it down to these time periods. And so archaeology can help us date the books of both Ezra and Nehemiah here. And again, this is what's known. This time period is what's known as the post-exile period. And again, as I referenced a moment ago, Israel was taken captive into Babylon for a period of 70 years. And again, it wasn't all the Israelites. There were some that remained and others that were scattered to other places. But a good number of the Israelites were taken to Babylon in captivity for 70 years. And the reason, and this will come out a little bit later in our message today, but the main reason for God sending the Israelites into exile was for their disobedience. Right? Because if you read the prophets, the majority of the prophets were sent to warn Israel and to turn them back to God so that the exile wouldn't happen. God keeps warning them, this is going to happen. This is going to happen if you don't stop your disobedience and repent and come back to me. And that's one of the primary roles of a prophet, is to turn people back to God. Right? But Israel, again, it's like as if we're looking in the mirror, right? And so Israel was continually rebelling, and God eventually said, okay, enough is enough, and sent them into exile for their disobedience. And Ezra and Nehemiah also record the last events chronologically in the Old Testament period. After this, there was what was known as the intertestamental period, where it was a few hundred years of virtually silence from God until John the Baptist comes on the scene in the New Testament. And so this is just a little bit of history as to a little bit of background as to the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. But for us, we're going to be focusing in on the book of Nehemiah. And why Nehemiah? Why now? Why kingdom builders? Well, as I've been thinking about this and letting it kind of sit in my own heart for really a period of a few months, at least 4 months, if not more. And I've just been thinking about Nehemiah and what is going on in the book of Nehemiah, and thinking about, I've been here for almost 5 years, and just thinking about my 5 years here, my family's 5 years here, and our church has been through a tough season. Would you agree? Now, I know not all of you have been here for that length of time, but our church, I saw some heads nodding. Our church has been through a tough season. We have dealt with issues of immorality that have, it's like a stone being dropped in a pond that just sends ripple effects, right? And we have felt those ripple effects. We have dealt with that. We have dealt with just natural attrition, where people get jobs out of state or jobs out of town. And we've had a number of families move for various different reasons. And not negative, but we still feel those effects, don't we? And I'm not bringing this up to make us feel down. As a matter of fact, I believe, and it's my prayer, that this series is going to lift us up. But in order to be lifted up, we first need to acknowledge where we are. Right? Jesus says we don't get new life unless we first die. And I think this is a point for us where God wants to take us from death to new life. And that's why we're going to focus in on Nehemiah and the principles of Nehemiah. And we're going to learn to be kingdom builders. Remember Deuteronomy 1, 6 and 7, which I talked about nearly a year ago now. It was something God placed on my heart. And I think the time for it is actually now. And in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 1, Israel is camped around the Mount Horeb. And God, through Moses, says, you've been camped here long enough. It's time to break camp and move. Friends, family, it's time to break camp. It's time to break camp and move. It's God calling us to be kingdom builders, living and worshiping in a manner that brings Him glory and points others to Him. It's time for us to rebuild. Today's main point, if you don't hear anything else I'm saying, today's main point is this: kingdom builders are prayer warriors. If we want to be kingdom builders, this is where we have to begin. Not anywhere else. It begins here. It begins with prayer. This is what Nehemiah 1 ultimately teaches us. Turn there to Nehemiah 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, where I was seated, or I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. I questioned them about the Jewish remnant and that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile are back in the Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned and I fasted and I prayed before the God of the heavens. And then I said, "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night. For your servants, the people of Israel, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and the laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your watchfulness over us. As this prayer of Nehemiah reminds us, you are the one who redeems your people. You are the one who, by your great strength and your mighty hand, you are the one who leads us into new life through Jesus Christ. And so, Father, it's my hope and prayer for us today that we would be not only reminded of that, but that your Spirit would be at work in a way that we perhaps would not have experienced before, and bring a fresh breath of new life into this place this morning. And I pray that we would learn to be dedicated kingdom builders who are devoted to coming before you on our knees in prayer. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And I just want to say this morning, and I even prayed about it during our prayer time this morning before our service. Like, I know what studies and statistics say about, like, Sunday morning, where they say, like, well, you can't expect too much from your people on Sunday mornings in the way of remembering your sermons and all of these things. And I get that, but I can't help. Maybe I'm naive, and if so, I'll gladly be naive. But I just want to declare that I believe that our God is a powerful God. And I believe that His Word is a powerful Word. And I believe that if we here in this place today have hearts and minds and ears to hear, that God can do something powerful in this place today, and that this day could be a day that 5 years from now we look back on and we say, I remember that last Sunday in August 2018. Man, that was the day that something shifted in the life of our church. I believe that. Do you believe that? Do you believe the God that you came here to worship this morning is a powerful God? Let's look at Nehemiah. The first thing that I think we can draw from this chapter is just to be honest about the dire state of things. In those first three verses, that's the picture we get. Nehemiah is the cupbearer of the king, which will come into play later. That's going to be something we'll talk more about next week. But it puts him in a special position where he's daily coming into contact with King Artaxerxes. And he's there for who knows how long, who knows how many years he's in this role. And his heart and his mind are going back to Jerusalem. He's thinking about Jerusalem so much so that when Hanani comes by and he mentions him as his brother, we don't know if he's just saying that in the sense of like we do, like we may say like, hey, there's my brother in Christ, or there's my sister in Christ, or if it's his actual relative, we don't know. But nonetheless, somebody who is dear to him comes by and he knows that he's coming from Israel, and he stops him and he's like, hey, hold up, wait a minute. What's going on? What news can you give me from Jerusalem? What news can you give me from Judah? What news can you give me from Israel? And Hanani doesn't sugarcoat things, does he? He doesn't sugarcoat things. Look at the language, his description that he mentions there. He says, he uses the words great trouble, disgrace, the wall. Yeah, that's broken down. The gates? Yep, what gates? They've been burned with fire. The picture we get here is a picture of a distraught and vulnerable Jerusalem. The picture we get here is a picture of a defenseless place. And the thing I want us to get from this is to learn that it's important to see things as they really exist. We need to learn to see things as they really exist and not sugarcoat things. Right? I've been doing a lot of studying and on like church revitalization and church replanting. And one of the things that dying churches experience is they sugarcoat things. Well, we know there's been some shifting, but we're still good. We're still good. Right? That's not what Hanani does here. He lays it out. And Nehemiah gets to see it as it actually is. You know, Jesus, if you read the Gospels, I think Jesus is continually reminding us of this principle. Because when Jesus looks on the crowd, as compared to the disciples, when they look on the crowd, they often see different things, don't they? When Jesus looks on the crowd, it says that Jesus sees people that are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. When the crowds look at some people, sometimes they try to like keep them quiet. And Jesus has to intervene and say, no, let them come to me. Jesus often looks on people and he sees the real situation. And he tells us to do the same. The parable of the Good Samaritan. We love that story, right? It's a very powerful, challenging story. But it begins by the Samaritan seeing the man on the side of the road. And he doesn't just see him in the sense that the others did. He sees him in a sense where he's moved with compassion to go and give of his resources. To see that the man is taken care of. Do we see situations in our lives? Do we even see our own church family in this way? Or do we sugarcoat? Or are we just so busy going about our own lives that we don't even see it at all? We need to see things as they really are. And then what's our response? I love Nehemiah's response in verse 4. I'm going to read this verse. And this is one of those verses I would even encourage you this week to just memorize this verse. He says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Look at the language that he uses there. He hears it. I mean, he's not just listening, he hears it. And when he hears it, he is moved to weeping and he mourns and he begins fasting and praying on behalf of his people. This, my friends, is what I believe the proper response of a devout person. This is the proper response of what we're calling a kingdom builder. This is the proper response that shows a deep connection with God the Father, and as well as a deep connection and concern for God's people. It's the greatest commandment to love God with everything we have and to love our neighbor as ourselves. He hears. He weeps. He mourns. He fasts. And he prays. And I want to just point out also, do I have it? I don't have it on there, sorry. Notice, go back to chapter 1, verse 1 for a moment. It says, in the month of Kislev. That's approximately mid-November to mid-December in the Jewish calendar. Now, we're going to just skip ahead for a moment. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Because there it says, in the month of Nisan. I just want to point out that that is 4 months after Kislev. So the picture we get here of Nehemiah is, it's not just like a moment for him. It's not just a moment where he sits down and begins weeping and mourning and fasting and praying. It's something he's engaged in for a period of 4 months. 4 months of fasting and praying for the people of Israel. His people. He's not so quick to pray and move on. He is leaning in to this. And we'll come back to this in a moment. But thirdly here, kingdom builders are those who focus on the primacy of prayer. And this prayer in verse 5 through 11, in my opinion, this is a powerful passage of Scripture. It reminds me very similarly of Daniel's prayer in Daniel, where he just commits to 21 days or so of fasting and praying for his people while he is in exile in Babylon. Very similar prayers in that regard. But I want to just unpack this prayer a little bit in a practical way for us. Because Nehemiah's prayer here is in a style of what is called a lament. And it's interesting to note, too, that he is identifying with his people in this prayer. He's not just saying, those people over there, but he's including himself in with them. Right? And we'll unpack that a little more in a second. Again, prayer along with fasting is the first response for Nehemiah. And I would say that it should be our first response as well. Kingdom builders are prayer-saturated people. And four things we can draw from this. Kingdom builders lean into prayer. Look at verse 5 and the first part of verse 6 again. He says, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant of love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. So notice that in those verses, he says that he is praying this day and night. And remember, I just mentioned that he is doing this for a period of 4 months. Now, obviously, he's the cupbearer of the king, so he has a job to do. And so he's not like, it's not like 24/7 for 4 months where he's on his face. But the picture we get is that whenever he has a spare moment, maybe it's in the morning and then maybe it's in the evening, he is on his face in prayer on behalf of his people, and he's engaging in fasting in some way. And it's a regular thing for a 4 month period, night and day for 4 months. This reminds me of Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, which we just looked at a few weeks ago, where Paul says, pray continually. Pray continually. This is something that kingdom builders do. Kingdom builders lean into prayer because we know that apart from God, we can do nothing. Jesus says that in John 15:5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. And so prayer must be the priority for the people of God. Not just an add-on, not just something that we do when we have time. It has to be the priority. We are a prayer-saturated people. Secondly, kingdom builders confess sin. And I know in our culture currently in America, we don't like to talk about sin. Some of us might even say that you know, we might try to misquote Scripture or mistranslate Scripture in order to allow to continue to engage in whatever sin I personally am enjoying or dealing with, rather than actually calling it sin and dealing with it. Kingdom builders don't do that. Kingdom builders acknowledge sin. Kingdom builders confess sin. And note the structure of this passage. Note the structure here. He takes it from the corporate to the personal. Look at the rest of verse 6 and verse 7. He says, I confess the sins we Israelites, that's the corporate, he's praying for the sins for the whole nation here, including myself with my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. And so, notice then, it's nation, family, self, and he includes himself in all of that. We are not independent from those who are all around us. We talked about this last week a little bit when we looked at Joshua 1. And so, again, Nehemiah includes himself into this list of sinners who, through specifically the sin of disobedience to God, need to confess. Now, if we want to be kingdom builders, it begins in prayer and it begins by admitting our need for God. And that includes confessing our sins, the sins of our families, and the sins of our nation before our God. Matthew 5:3 and 5:4, the first and second beatitude, Jesus is laying down this point for us. The first beatitude, Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's saying those who are poor in spirit are the ones who will enter the kingdom. Poor in spirit means this. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are the spiritually bankrupt who know that they are spiritually bankrupt because it leads them to come before God as a beggar with empty hands, knowing that we have nothing to bring to God except for our brokenness and our empty hands. Jesus says those are the ones who will enter heaven. And I love that. That's the first teaching of Jesus in Matthew's gospel. And the second beatitude is directly connected to that one. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, yes, the Bible does in other places say mourn with those who mourn, you know, and comfort those who are mourning. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. In context, Jesus is talking about us mourning over who we really are and over the sinful state of the world around us. When we see it as it really is, it should move us to mourning when we recognize that we are utterly helpless and hopeless without Jesus Christ and we come to Him on our knees. That should lead us to a place of mourning, but God, in His grace, doesn't leave us there. He extends a hand and lifts us up. But we have to learn to mourn our sin, mourn the sin of our family, and mourn the sins of our nations. And see our need for Jesus. I could say so much more on that. But we'll keep moving. The third point about this prayer is that kingdom builders ask God to remember. Verses 8 and 9. Look at that word the NIV has first there. Remember. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and I will bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. When we pray and ask God to remember, what Nehemiah is doing here and what we are being called to do here is to appeal to God's promises, appeal to what He has revealed to us through Scripture. Nehemiah specifically is quoting words of Moses here, and it has to do with God regathering Israel, which in the context is comprised of those who are obedient to God. And so he is praying Scripture to God here. And so that's one of the things that we can take away from this is, how do we pray? We pray Scripture. You know, how many of you have ever been in a moment where you come before God in a spirit of prayer, but maybe for some reason you just find yourself, you don't have the words to pray? Well, we can do two options in a moment like that. The first thing we can do is just sit in silence. Prayer can be silence, right? We often think of it as just me talking. I got to talk. But prayer can be silence too. Because Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us and prays to God on our behalf for us. Right? So even when we are praying with our words, sometimes the Holy Spirit is going, well, Father, they're saying this, but what they're really mean in their heart is this, right? So sometimes we can just sit in silence, and that is prayer. Other times, we do what Nehemiah is doing here, and we pray Scripture. Martin Luther, for example, taught this. Martin Luther, in one of his short books that he wrote to, I forget who he wrote it to now, but he was writing, teaching the person how to pray. And the first thing that Martin Luther says here is this. He says, first, when I feel that I have become cool and joyless in prayer because of other tasks or thoughts, for the flesh and the devil always impede and obstruct prayer, I take my little psalter, hurry to my room, and if it be the day or hour for it, to the church where a congregation is assembled, and as time permits, I say quietly to myself and word for word the Ten Commandments, the Creed, referring to the Apostles' Creed, and if I have time, some words of Christ or of Paul or some Psalms, just as a child might do. And so what he's saying here is, when he doesn't have the words to pray, or his prayer life just isn't feeling as vibrant as he would like it to be, he'll just take his Bible and he'll just steal away somewhere to a church if one is gathering, and he'll just kind of sit in the back and he'll just pray Scripture. Pray Scripture. One of the ways I do that personally, just as an example, I love Psalm 73. I love Psalm 73. And there are often times where I'm just in the midst of a struggle, and I will just go to Psalm 73 and I will pray it, and I'll personalize it as I pray it. But I just lean on God's word in Psalm 73. It's the same thing Nehemiah is doing here by saying, remember, Lord, remember. So kingdom builders lean into prayer. And as part of that, we acknowledge and confess our sin, and we pray Scripture. We lean upon the Word of God in our prayer life. And fourthly, kingdom builders rely upon God's guidance and favor to do what is right. Look at the last two verses, verses 10 and 11. He says, they are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to this, the prayer of your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. Now, in the presence of this man, we'll find out next week in chapter 2, he's talking about the king, King Artaxerxes. And so what he's doing here is acknowledging that true success only comes from the Lord. And we are his redeemed people. He is sovereign and guides us by his providential hand. And we, through prayer, we seek God. And that becomes a vital part of living a God-honoring and God-glorifying life. He's asking for God to go before him, because what he's going to do is he's going to speak to the king at some point. 4 months later, he's going to speak to the king about the burden on his heart for his people in Jerusalem. And he knows that the king will not be able to hear what he has to say unless God is going before him and preparing the way for him. And so he's leaning in to prayer, asking for God's guidance in this, asking for God's favor in this, so that he can do what is right. Friends, success ultimately comes from the Lord. He makes the decisions, not the kings of the earth. Remember what Jesus says to Pontius Pilate? I have John 19:11 as the reference there. I'm just going to paraphrase it. That's where Pilate is talking personally one-on-one with Jesus, kind of away from the crowd. And Pilate says something along the lines of, you know, I have the power to condemn you or release you, right? And Jesus just kind of is like, oh, little Pilate. Like, the only power and authority you have is what has been given to you from above. In other words, you're not really in control. God's in control. Any success we have comes from the hand of God. So we need to, in prayer, lean into Him, asking Him for His guidance and His favor so that we can be a people who do what is right. And now, to wrap this up, I want to introduce what I'll just call an all-church call stemming from this. I'm calling it Fast Friday. How's that for just something original, right? Fast Friday. I want to call upon all of us to fast every Friday during this sermon series, which is 12 weeks now through November 11th. That's 12 weeks of prayer and fasting for our church family. Look at the first part of verse 11, something that we could maybe easily miss. He says, "Let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name." Now, I don't know if what he means by this is he was inviting other people into the prayer and fasting over that 4-month period. I tend to kind of lean that way, but I can't be certain. But nonetheless, it made me think this week that this is something that I can't just do on my own, but we as a church need to embrace this together. I mean, just imagine if Jed's praying and fasting on Friday, and Michael's praying and fasting on Friday, and the Kantz family is praying and fasting on Friday, and John and Evelyn is praying and fasting on Friday, and Levi's praying and fasting on Friday. And as I engage in praying and fasting on Friday, I know I'm not alone. I have every single one of my brothers and sisters also praying and fasting on every Friday for the next 12 weeks. Whoa! I mean, is anybody kind of feeling anything and hearing that right now? Like, wow. Yeah, it's a good word. Good reminder. When God's people pray corporately, even if we're not all together in the same room, but if we know, like, man, we are all leaning into the Lord together here, like that can be a very powerful thing for the people of God. And so this is the call. You know, I'm not going to twist your arm, but I'm just going to lay it out here today. And for the next 12 weeks, we're going to send out reminders to engage in this. But I just want to invite you to engage in Fast Friday. Now, how can that look? I want to give you some practical ways here. Ways to engage the discipline of fasting. We can fast from food. That's common. Fast from food. And there's different ways we can do that. You can do it for a particular time period. You can fast from a particular type of food. You can just say, you know, like, on Fridays, I'm not going to eat anything that has sugar in it. Good luck with that. You can fast over lunch, or you can fast over breakfast, or a common one that some people like to do is fast from sunup to sundown. So you eat breakfast early before the sun comes up, and then you eat dinner not until the sun goes down, right? And so while the sun is up, you are fasting. And what you're doing, and instead of your normal, let's say you would fast from food over lunchtime, you would just maybe steal away for it doesn't have to be like long, but just steal away for a moment. Maybe you have your Bible with you that day, or open up your app or something, and you just spend a little moment feasting on the Word of God and praying for the church. Right? So it's a dedicated moment where you're not feasting on food, but instead you're feasting on God for behalf of the church. Right? That's one way you can do it. Another way is to fast from media. And this might be more applicable to some of us here. Maybe there's a period on Friday where you turn off your phone or your device, or you say, you know, even like there's no TV today or no computer today, you know, no Facebook today or Instagram or no social media. Because, I mean, let's be honest, how many of us, the first thing we grab in the morning when we wake up is our phone, and the last thing we look at before we go to bed is our phone, right? What if we instead, on Friday, replace that with grabbing the Word and spending time in prayer, the first thing we do when we wake up and the last thing we do before we go to bed, and we pray for our church? right? So you can fast from food in various ways. You can fast from media in various ways. Again, I've kind of already mentioned this, but what to do in place of that eating or social media is pray and read Scripture. Spend that time feasting on God and His Word. You know, I think of Jesus in Matthew 4 when He's tempted by the devil. The first thing He does is quote Deuteronomy 6. And Jesus says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So again, instead of feasting on whatever may be for lunch on Friday, feast on the Lord and His Word. Because that's where life is found. Pray, here's what I want us to do. Pray specifically for our church family. Pray for our leaders. Pray for the people in our church that you know. Maybe you know things about them that the rest of us don't. You can pray specifically for a need for somebody. Pray for our church to have community impact. Pray for our church to reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray for our church. And lastly, related to that, pray for revival. Pray for revival of kingdom builders to begin right here where we stand right now. Pray for revival to come. May it begin with us. And that's where this comes in. That's where this comes in today. Pull that out. There's two areas there. You don't have to fill them both out. But the first one, it says prayer of confession and healing. And at the bottom, we just quoted James 5:16. It says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And so maybe during this message, the Lord has laid a sin on your heart that you have yet to acknowledge. But maybe it's time for you to confess that and seek God through prayer in regard to that. Maybe, like Nehemiah, maybe it's a sin of your family or a sin for our nation that, like Nehemiah, just bringing it before the Lord. Is there something like that that the Lord, through His Spirit, is prompting you to deal with right now? And likewise, maybe you're hurt. Maybe you are hurting. Maybe somebody did something to you and you are just still carrying that around. I want to just remind you that Jesus died on the cross so you wouldn't have to carry around that burden. And maybe He's just asking you today to bring that to the cross. Lay it down and let Him take it up. Because as a matter of fact, He's already taken it up through His death on the cross. When He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? That was that moment when He felt it all upon His shoulders. And He just wants you to experience freedom. Maybe that is more where you're at this morning. So I'm just going to give you a moment to, I've asked Jason to come and just kind of strum his guitar for us as some background music. And I'll just give you a moment. Just sit with the Lord with that. And I've invited our deacons and a few other prayer warriors to just kind of spread out throughout the room. And here's the thing. You could just write down one word. It doesn't have to be like a whole explanation. But I would encourage you that just come. Seize this opportunity to just lean into the Lord through prayer with the help of a brother or a sister. And we'll be kind of scattered around the room. We have an oil for anointing. If you want to be anointed with oil, the oil's not magic, right? We're just following what Scripture says. Again, James talks about, if any one of you is hurting, you know, bring them before the elders of the church and be anointed with oil, and it can bring about healing, right? And so we just want to be obedient there, and we believe that the Spirit can work through such things and bring healing. We just want to see this as an opportunity for all of us to be free in Christ, either free from sin that is weighing us down or free from hurts that are holding us back. We want to just run the race free and untangled with our eyes fixed on Jesus. And so this is an opportunity for us, following the example of Nehemiah, to do that. And so that is your invitation right now, along with the call to join us on Fasting Fridays. And so if I've invited you to pray, would you just kind of gather around the room? I have some oil here if you want to grab some oil. And so go ahead and position yourselves right now. And let's just enter into a...
I want to thank you for moving through this room right now with your Holy Spirit. Thank you that we as a church can lean into you together. Father, I pray and hope that this would be a day that we would remember, a day where things are being broken off in the name of Jesus. A day where we are committing as a body to just lean into you more through the gift of prayer. Father, would you just well up in each one of us in this place today, just a hunger, an insatiable desire to just get alone with you and pray. To get alone with you and just hear what you would have to say to us through your word. Everything else we do will spring from that, Father. Just like the disciples, when they were called before the Sanhedrin noticed that they were bold and courageous and that they had been with Jesus. May we be a people known for having been with you. And may it just naturally flow out of us as we go into the schools and into the other places where we work, wherever we go. Father, may it just ooze out of us. May your kingdom ooze out of us. May Jesus ooze out of us, that we carry the fragrance of Christ as a people who are set free by Christ. Father, I pray that as we prepare to end this time together here today, that we would not see it as an end, but our lives going from here as a continuation of what you started here today. We ask all of this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The number one trait is of a growing church. They're committed to prayer. They're committed to prayer. So I just want to remind you that we've been given an invitation to engage in Fast Friday for the next 12 weeks. A call to prayer and fasting for our church and our wider community, for revival, for growth, for God to have His way among us. And so in light of this, I want to just, for our benediction, use the words of Jesus from John 8, 31 and 32. He says, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Go this week holding fast to Jesus and allowing His truth to set you free. Go in that freedom. Amen. Thanks, church. Love you.